When adversity strikes you suddenly without warning, and the result is physical or emotional pain in your life, how do you respond to that? Do you respond with a setback in your life, or do you use that to take a leap forward? And most of the time when we think about adversity, we think in terms of negative words like sorrow, separation, heartache, suffering, pain. We think in terms of tribulations and trials. We think in terms usually of that. But let me tell you what I believe the scripture emphasis on adversity is, and it's not any of those things. But rather, adversity, I believe from the scriptural point of view, is the setback from which we take our greatest leaps forward. So I want to say that again. That God's view of adversity is that it is the setback from which we take our greatest leaps forward. You say, well, I've certainly had a lot of setbacks, and I have not taken a leap forward. Well, that's why I want to share this tonight, because I want to show you how you can. How do I handle adversity in my life? It isn't something that we might have to deal with. It is something all of us have to deal with at different times in our life. And many of you have not only experienced adversity, but you're going through it right now. Even while you've been on this ship, you've been going through some real difficulty. Some of you walked out of some very difficult situations when you came on this cruise. And so you already are familiar with adversity. And if you've got any years at all in your life, you know what the setbacks are. The question is, how do you handle them? Do they set you back, or do you see them as opportunities for your greatest leaps forward? So I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this passage, there is so much about adversity. And I believe the Apostle Paul learned. I don't think he instantly knew it, but he learned how to handle all types of adversity and turn it for his own good. He learned how to take what normally would have been a setback and turn it into an opportunity of leaping forward in his own relationship to Christ and his own spiritual growth. And if you recall, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been talking about how God had blessed him with unusual revelations. That is, God had revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, unlike he had revealed himself to anyone who'd ever lived. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was God, and so we wouldn't put him in the category of the Apostle Paul. But here's a man who understood what no man had ever understood. And you recall that several times he mentions about the mysteries of the Scripture which God had revealed to him. And certainly one of the contributions that Paul makes to us is he teaches us how to handle adversity. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 12, and let's read beginning, if you will, in verse 1. He said, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows such a man was caught up in the third heavens. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. Paul says, I saw, I heard, I sensed things that are absolutely inexpressible. Then he says, for I do not wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul says, because God gave me understanding and insight and enlightenment in my own mind and heart and spirit, he says, because God gave me so much, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, God headed me off at the pass, he says, with this whole matter of pride. He says, keep me from exalting myself. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, each time, my grace is sufficient for you. For, he says, power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this is not a man who's been lying on the beach and had a little bad cold in case of the flu. Here's a man, and you recall in the chapter before, he goes through this long list of things that he'd suffered, anywhere from being beaten, stoned to death, and left for dead, and shipwrecked. You name it, the Apostle Paul went through it. He says, above everything else that he'd suffered, the thing that he suffered most of all was the care of all these churches. Imagine Paul and his missionary journeys, establishing these churches with a few converts, going back and finding false teachers and all the rest, going back again, and here he was leaving these small churches, and he says, above everything else was the care of the churches. Here's a man who knew what heartache, sorrow, suffering, pain, persecution, tribulations, trials, he knew what it was all about. So we're not talking about somebody who just read a book. We're talking about somebody who's been there. So I want us to think about adversity for a few moments and remember that from God's point of view, our adversity is a setback from which we have the privilege of taking our greatest leaps forward. Now, when you think about adversity, let me say several things about it. Number one, adversity is universal. There is no one who escapes adversity, heartache, hardship, trial, temptations, difficulties in their life. No one escapes it. There are no havens out there to which you and I can run and escape adversity. It comes. It comes in the family. It comes in business. It comes in relationships. It comes in our health. It comes in our emotions. It comes in every area of life. Second thing about adversity is that it's impartial. It doesn't come just to the poor man, but it comes to the rich man. It doesn't come just only to one culture, but in every culture in the whole world. It doesn't just come to those who are uneducated, but it comes to the most highly educated. In fact, again, there's no partiality. Adversity comes in every single type of situation and circumstance. It is not only impartial, but oftentimes it is very, very painful. It is painful emotionally. It is painful physically. And sometimes that pain is extremely intense. For some people go through adversity who keep telling God, God, I can't handle anymore. I can't take any more of this. God, I'm at the end of my ladder, the end of the rope. God, I'm telling you, I can't handle any more of this. It is oftentimes extremely intense. Sometimes it comes suddenly. When there is a separation, the loss of a loved one, sometimes it is very prolonged. We have to stand by and watch people suffer whom we love dearly. And oftentimes there's this overwhelming sense of hopelessness. There are adversities to which you and I can't do anything about. We find ourselves in a situation where someone else has made a decision. We didn't make it. We can't do anything about it. We find ourselves in a situation that someone else has caused, and nothing we have within our strength of power can alter that, and so there we are. And so we face those kinds of adversities in our life. Sometimes it's sudden, sometimes it's prolonged. But oftentimes it is absolutely, from our point of view, very unfair. God, why did you allow this to happen? I don't understand why this has happened. I've tried to live a Christian life. I've tried to be what you wanted me to be all these years. Why are you allowing this adversity in my life at this particular time? Which brings me to ask a question, and that is, what are the two mystery questions about adversity? And that is, there are two mystery questions, not that everybody has, but most of us have at some point. And the first one is, God, why? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you take my husband? Why did you take my wife? Why did you allow this to happen to my son, to my daughter? Why did you allow this to happen to me financially? Lord, what are you doing in my business? Why did you allow this to happen to me in my own physical life? God, why? So let me just assure you that God's never upset when you and I ask Him why. He understands why we ask why. He doesn't get upset. He fully understands our emotional reaction to some of the difficulty and the hardship and the pain that you and I have to suffer. So the first question, mystery question, is why? And you and I both know that some of those questions you and I will never have answered until we meet the Lord face to face. And there's an old gospel hymn that says we'll understand it better by and by. And the truth is, we're only going to understand some things by and by, when the morning comes, by and by. Only then will we understand why God has allowed some things. The second mystery question is who? That is, who is responsible? Who caused this? Mystery question number one, why? Sometimes you and I later on in life will be able to look back and we're able to see God's hand in those things that you and I suffered. But sometime we'll never understand till we get on the other side. But what about the mystery question, who? God, who's up to this? And who is responsible for this? Well, the answer to that comes in three ways. Number one of the primary answers is, I'm responsible. There is a lot of adversity in my life that has been in my life of which I have been responsible. I couldn't blame it on anybody but myself. And you recall that he says in Galatians chapter 6, and you know these verses by heart, but he says, whatsoever a man or a woman sows, that will they also reap. And the truth is, the principle is this, you and I reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. So that a lot of adversity, a lot of hardship, a lot of heartache, a lot of our suffering is the result or are the consequences of our own disobedience, the consequences of our own rebellion, the consequences of insisting on having our way, getting our needs met when we want them the way we want them in spite of everything we know that God teaches in His Word. So when the question comes, God, who's responsible? Oftentimes God has to say to us in a very loving, but in a manner of a very strong discipline, you are responsible for your own adversity. But there's a second person who's responsible, and that's the devil. And of course you recall back over in Job, and you remember the incident there between Job and God in this big discussion, which is a real question to a lot of people. They say, well, you know, why in the world would God do this and so? But there came a time, the Bible says, that God said to Satan, behold, he that is Job is in your power, only spare his life. That is, I'm going to let you send adversity in his life, in his family, in his finances, and all of his possessions, but you cannot kill him. But the truth is that Satan is behind a great deal of adversity. And ultimately, Satan is behind all the adversity for which you and I are responsible for, because he's the one who tempts us to try to get our needs met and not wait for God to do it his way. He's the one who tempts us to be rebellious and indifferent toward the will and purpose of God. So not only am I responsible, but Satan is responsible. That is, the mystery question, who? I'm responsible for some of my adversity, but some of it is Satan. That is, he works in the hearts of other people. And as the result of that, they will perform acts or they will make decisions that bring great adversity in their life, and Satan is behind it. But thirdly, we have to remember that God is behind some adversity. And as you notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what Paul said, he says, but the Lord, in God's wisdom, what did he do? Because God gave to the Apostle Paul such unspeakable, indescribable revelations of truth that no person had ever heard, visions no man had ever seen, no one apart from those who are in heaven itself, God sent with it that which would keep Paul, prevent him from becoming egotistical and prideful. Now let me say something about pride. I believe, and I want you to understand what I'm saying, I believe, though God hates all sin, God hates all sin, He doesn't hate the sinner, He doesn't hate the believer who has sinned against God, He does not hate the sinner, God is grieved over sin, but God hates all sin, so I want you to hear me say that, God hates all sin. But I believe that God will put up with, He'll put up with stealing, lying, cheating, adultery, you name it. But I'm here to tell you, God is not going to put up with pride. He's not going to do it. And a lot of folks seemingly get along or get by with a lot of things, but ultimately their day of reckoning is coming. But my friend, God isn't going to put up with pride. And here's the reason God will put up longer with stealing, lying, cheating, covetousness, adultery, you name it. The reason he will put up with that longer than pride is because of this. In each of those and in all other sins that a person commits, what they're doing is they're getting their own needs met. That is, if a person lies, there's something within them they're trying to get met. And they feel like to get it met, that's the way they've got to do it. So lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, covetousness, you name it, all those things is a person trying to get their own needs met. You know what pride is? Pride says, I don't have any. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need anybody else. I'll get my needs met when I want them, the way I want to do it. Pride is a wicked, sinful, vile act of rebellion toward God, and I'm here to tell you, God is not going to put up with pride. And if you look around, when you see people fall, 99.9% of the time, it isn't this, that, or the other. It is their old stinking pride. And my friend, God's not going to put up with it. And when I see anybody serving the Lord that I sense a little bit of pride in, my first impression is fear. Oh, God, I know you're not going to put up with it. And sometimes I'm going to sit and write him a letter and say, Dear so-and-so, this is out of my heart because I love you. Watch out. Be careful. God hates it. And you see, God knew that the most disastrous thing that could happen to the Apostle Paul was for him to become prideful. So what did God do? He sent him a painful, painful adversity. When he says that he prayed, three times that God would remove it, I'm here to tell you, this was not getting down by his bedside at nighttime and saying, Lord, you know I'm hurting of you, and I'm just going to ask you in Jesus' name, take it away. No. I believe that when the Apostle Paul says that he prayed three times, that he must have spent prolonged periods of time, three times, pleading with God, seeking the mind of God, asking the will of God to remove this from him. And finally, when he realized that God was not going to do it in spite of what he did, in spite of all of his praying, when he finally said, Okay, God, I'm going to leave it to you, then the Lord was able to teach the Apostle Paul the whole issue here, and that is how to deal with adversity. How do you deal with this? God says, I'm not going to remove it. And some of you have been in, or some of you are in situations in which no matter how much you've prayed, fasted, begged, pleaded, you've read scriptures, you've claimed scriptures, you've stood on them, you've stomped on them, you've done everything to remind God of what He's saying, and God hasn't removed the adversity. Why? Because God has a purpose in allowing it in your life. And so, when you and I look at what's happened here, the Apostle Paul and all of his praying, the Bible says that God, in spite of everything he did and everything he said, God let it hang in there. It was just there. Now, when you think about it, all adversity coming from either ourselves, Satan, or God, ultimately, now hear me carefully, ultimately, because God is sovereign, controls everything, ultimately, it all comes from Him. I commit things that bring it on. Satan's responsible, but all adversity is allowed by God. Now, because the very principle of cause and effect, or the principle of sin and its consequence, that's the principle of God. So ultimately, the principle is His. Satan cannot do anything in your life or mine that God does not allow. Nor will God send personally by design any adversity in my heart or in your life unless He has something particular in mind. Now, people respond wrongly in different ways. They respond to adversity by blaming. Well, it's his fault. If she hadn't done this, and if they hadn't done this to me, so sometime we blame. Let me say that blaming others for what happens to us is probably a good sign of our spiritual immaturity. Don't look around to blame someone else. A second wrong response is escape, and that is just leave, just walk out of the situation. And there are many men and women who've gone through difficulty and hardship in their life because one of them said, Hey, I don't have to put up with this. I'm not going to put up with this. I don't have to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with this. And therefore, they walk out of their marriage, walk out of a financial situation. Maybe there are children who have brought on great difficulty. Maybe there's a handicap or whatever it might be. And one walks out. Running is never God's response to adversity, that kind of adversity. And then, of course, there are those who just have a pity party. And what they do is they just begin to pity themselves, and they draw a circle around themselves, and they cut everybody else out, unless they can find somebody who will do what? Someone who will get into, the circle of pity and begin to feel pity with them. Poor thing. You've just had it so badly. Oh, and on they go. Listen, if you get in a situation of adversity where you want somebody to pity you, I'm going to tell you something. You're headed for depression. If you just find someone who will just pity you and just feel sorry for you and not confront you with the reality of the Word of God, what you're doing is you're asking for a big, big experience of depression. And any man or woman who's ever been through depression knows that's the last thing you want. If you've ever been there, you don't want any of it. Now, I never have had that experience. I've had a lot of others, but I never have had that one. But I can tell you this, I've had enough experiences with people who've been there. You don't want pity. And so you don't want the response of just pitying yourself, nor do you want the response. Another wrong response is denying it. Well, everything is just wonderful. I called a friend of mine about a month ago, I guess, and he and his wife been going through some great adversity, and so my wife and I decided we just fly out there and talk to them and sit down and listen to their heart and try to encourage them. And so I knew what they'd been through. And when I called them, we began to talk, and I said, well, how you doing? Oh, just doing great. I thought, no, wait a minute. So I said, well, how's everything coming along? Everything coming along just wonderful. I hit him from every angle I knew, and I got the same response. You know what he was doing? He was denying that he was, at that time, in it, had been in it, suffering great adversity in his life. And rather than let me, as good of friends as we've been, rather than admit it and acknowledge that he needed some help and acknowledge that he needed somebody to sit down and just talk and share, and I knew where he was, he just couldn't come to acknowledge the fact, hey, yeah, I would appreciate you just coming. Let's sit down and let's just talk, and let me tell you where I am at this point in my life. Well, my friend, those are the wrong kind of responses to adversity. That is running, blaming, denying, and pitying myself will all get me deeper and deeper in my own bondage. It will not help me at all. And so I want to encourage you that if any one of those four responses is your response, it certainly was not Paul's response. Paul didn't get into that. He prayed and asked God to remove it. And whatever your adversity is, I'm not saying you shouldn't remove it. You shouldn't pray for God to remove it. I'm going to explain that in just a few moments. But these are four wrong decisions. Just walking out or trying to escape, blaming somebody else, or denying its very presence, or just having yourself a pity party. Now, what happens when you and I respond to adversity? That is, however we respond, what does it reveal about us? You see, the truth is, you and I can't go through any kind of trouble, heartache, adversity, without it revealing something about us. That is, our friends and our family and our loved ones and people we work with, they watch how you and I respond to difficulty, and especially the lost person. Here we talk about reading the Bible and praying and believing God and believing Jesus, and God's answered this prayer, and we are so excited. And then something happens in our life, and I'm here to tell you, all of their antennas are out to watch how we're going to respond. Because you know what they're asking? Here's the question they're asking. What they're asking is, all right, is this Jesus whom you've been bragging about, whom you've been trying to get me to accept, is he or is he not everything you say he's cracked up to be? Is he everything you've been telling me is? I'm okay, now's my opportunity. I'm going to see if he's really who you say he is. And I want to tell you, there is not anything that bears a stronger, more powerful witness to the unbeliever than the right response to adversity. Because here's what it shows. The way you and I respond to adversity, first of all, it reveals my understanding of who God is. I don't understand, God, why you've allowed this in my life. What am I saying? I'm saying that my understanding of God is that He is harsh, that He is cruel, that He's done me in, that He's not kept His word, that He's been unfaithful. And so by my wrong responses, I send a wrong and a bad signal to folks who are lost. So first of all, it reveals what I think of God. Secondly, it reveals what I think of myself. Well, I must have deserved it. I'm unworthy. I'm not worth anything in a way. I never have been worth too much. And therefore, I guess I just deserve. I'm just getting what came to me and what's coming to me. It reveals what I think about myself. Or I could be very prideful and egotistical and say, God, why would you let this happen to a person like me when I have been obedient and I could just go on down the line of all of my qualities and characteristics that I present before God? The lost person's watching both responses. What does it reveal? It reveals, listen, my response to adversity, when my adversity is the loss of something, finances or possessions or whatever it may be, it reveals the place of things in my life. So if God chose to take away something that I possessed, something that I put great value on, what is my response? God, why did you do this? I worked so hard for this for years and years and years. Or is my response different from that? It'll show where my priority is and the place that things have in my life. It will also reveal my weaknesses and my strengths. It'll reveal the areas of weakness in my life. It'll reveal the areas of strength in my life. It will expose my faith in God. There's no way in the world for adversity to come into my life without it revealing the depth of my faith. Is my faith based on the truth of who God is according to His Word? Or is my faith based on my feelings? And is my faith based on a God whom I have formed in my mind, who is only a God of goodness and love and tenderness and mercy and kindness? And listen, there are a lot of folks who want to put God in the box. Any kind of sickness, any kind of heartache, any kind of trouble, any kind of tribulation, any kind of adversity, all that's purely the devil, can't be anything but the devil. God wouldn't have anything to do with any kind of sickness under any condition. So they put God in the box of you, and God can only operate good, love, mercy, kindness, gentleness, prosperity. And I want to tell you, that's not the God of the Bible. It's the God some folks have in their minds, not the God of the Bible. Paul spoke on one occasion and left one of his friends sick. He says, here, I've asked God to remove this thorn in my side, this painful thing, whatever it is, and God didn't do it. So, you see, it reveals the degree of faith that I have. It also reveals something else. It reveals my capacity to endure hardship. And, you see, endurance is one quality God intends to build in the life of every believer. Because endurance says that under a heavy load in life, when things are tough, you can count on me to hang in there and be faithful to God even though it tests everything I am and everything I claim to be. It reveals the quality of endurance. It reveals the quality of my faith. I believe that adversity, more than likely, is the best spiritual barometer to show what you and I are made of. Because when things are going our way, ease, comfort, and pleasure, what does that reveal about us? It doesn't reveal anything. Anybody can get along with ease, comfort, and pleasure. But when things are going against us, and we are walking or swimming against the tide, walking against the wind, and we are swimming against a flood tide, and everything around us is going the opposite direction, how do we respond? Well, we said there's some wrong ways to respond. But when we do respond in those fashions, right or wrong, it reveals to other people our view of God, our view of ourselves, our weaknesses and our strengths, our capacity to endure, the degree of our faith. All of these things somebody else sees, but likewise you and I begin to see. And I'll give you a simple illustration of that. I didn't hurt my arm, but it just began to hurt and it got more and more painful. I thought that I knew how to handle pain. I didn't know how to handle pain. I thought I did. I learned a great deal, especially in 2 weeks of pain so difficult that I could not read the Bible or pray or concentrate on anything. I learned some things about myself. I am weaker than I thought I was. I am more helpless than I thought I was. I was not as submissive to the will of God as I thought I was. I wanted to get healed. You know what my excuse was? Man, I had this thing down pat. God, I've got to preach. And I can't preach my arm in a sling. He said, yes, you can. And showed me that I could. Didn't make any difference how much of a hindrance it was. He showed me I could. In fact, it's interesting that I had a difficult time. I had it in a sling for about a month. Did you know in that month's time, when I felt real hindered, more people joined our church, more people got saved, more people walked the aisle in that month than any time in a long, long, long time. What was God doing? Just saying, see, I don't need your right arm. You can preach without it. But he showed me that I wasn't nearly as strong as I thought I was. Couldn't handle pain. The truth is, I found out I'm a sissy. I thought that I could handle pain. You know, I've been to the dentist, and I didn't have Novocaine and all that stuff, but I'm here to tell you. I have no rights to brag. I found out about myself, about something, about myself, that I had to say, God, I'm not nearly as strong as I thought I was, not nearly as able to bear up as I thought I was. And so I had to confess a lot of complaining and moaning and groaning and saying, God, you know how much I have to do, and I can't even sit here at the computer. I can't do anything. I'm wasting my time. Now, you know, I knew better than that. I knew better than that. But in the moment of pain and suffering, isn't it amazing what we're able to forget? And then when we stop and think, we think, I know better than that. But when you're hurting, it is amazing what you can't remember, isn't it? And you know, it's amazing how Satan can just work you over something fiercely when you're hurting so badly that it's difficult to concentrate on the things that you know to be true. And so I simply share that with you, not to say that I've hurt. There are a lot of folks, most people who've hurt have hurt a lot more than I've hurt. A lot more pain than I've ever known. So I'm certainly not giving myself as an example of someone who's really, really suffered. No, I wouldn't do that. I'm simply saying I got enough to realize that I didn't know how to handle that kind of physical pain very well. And so it showed me something about myself that I needed. Now, so that's sort of a little idea about how adversity works on us, but how do we advance through it? That is, if it is a setback from which we take our greatest leaps forward, how do we take these greatest leaps forward? So let's think about that for a moment. And you ask yourself this question. Would you say that your adversities have been opportunities from which you have taken your greatest leaps forward? Well, there are some principles in the Scripture, and I think Paul certainly understood them here. He learned them. I don't think he understood them at first, but he learned them. And that is that adversity, the reason you and I can advance in adversity, in our own spiritual maturity and growth, is this. Adversity is one of God's choicest tools. It's one of God's choicest tools to deepen our faith and our commitment to Him. Adversity is one of God's choicest tools to deepen our faith and our commitment to Him. And this is not what Paul is saying in this passage when he says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient. No, I'm not taking it away. But what I want you to understand, Paul, that in this adversity, in this thorn that you're suffering, what you're going to learn is you're going to learn how faithful I am. You're going to learn something. I'm going to deepen your faith. I'm going to deepen your sense of commitment to me. Likewise, in adversity, here's what we learn. We learn in adversity that the area in which we're suffering that adversity is the area of our life at that time in which God is building us up, God is edifying us, and God is bringing us to maturity in that area. Now, I have to look back and realize that I've suffered a whole lot more emotional pain than I've ever suffered physical pain. So when a little arm problem comes along, I think I'm having a major catastrophe. Well, the truth is, a lot of folks have heard a lot more than that. In fact, I walked in the hospital the other day, and here lay a lady who was 26 years of age, right before I came on the cruise, 26 years of age, who on the day before, or on the during that week, she'd been at the lake, and her mother-in-law had been pulling her behind a new boat that they'd purchased, and she was on one of these discs. She slid off the disc. Her mother swings around to pick her back up, comes across her, and the propeller hit her, cut off her right arm, and severed an artery in her head. And the only thing that kept her from bleeding to death in a matter of seconds was the fact that it chipped a bone up there that clogged up the artery and stopped it from bleeding. When I saw her, the next day after I saw her, she was twice as large as she was the day I saw her. She was always already swelling badly. Well, she passed away, not a member of our fellowship. But when she got in the hospital, knew she was in bad shape, she asked if she thought I would come to see her. And so somebody told me, and I said, surely I'll go see her. For 4 years, she'd been trying to get her husband to come to our church. He wouldn't come. Isn't it amazing? I would never say that God did that to get her husband to come to our church. I would never say that. But isn't it amazing what God allows to happen? His purpose is, only God knows what His purpose is and all of that. I'm simply saying, you know, I meet folks all the time who hurt a whole lot more than I've ever hurt. But what I want you to see is there's always a divine design in whatever God allows. Because you and I, not only is He using adversity as a tool in our life, but He's working in our life in an area in which He knows needs to be worked on. And so the adversity He allows, I didn't say sin at all, I didn't say that Satan was not involved in a lot of it, but whatever He allows, if you and I respond in the proper fashion, God will build us up and make us extra strong in that particular area of our life. And you and I quote Romans 8:28. Isn't it interesting that Romans 8:28 always sounds better when everything is going our way? Oh, yes, sure, I believe Romans 8:28. Oh, yeah, I can quote that. When the bottom drops out, Romans 8 what? And deep in our heart, we know what it says. That God, here's what it really says, God is engineering all of my circumstances for my good and for His glory. He didn't say for my ease, comfort, and pleasure, but for my good. Now, the problem is, what God thinks is good for me, a lot of times I don't agree with it at all. But I know that He is omniscient, knows everything. Therefore, God uses adversity to build us up, to strengthen us, to work in our life in very unusual situations. And if you'll notice what Paul says in this passage here, he says, look, if you will, in verse 9. He says, God's response was what? God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you for power. That is, he says, I begin to understand. He says, that is, my deepest understanding and my greatest experience of the supernatural power of God in my life is what? He says, when I am in my what? In my weakest moments, he says, that's when I fully understand what it's all about. Now, the problem is that everybody doesn't respond the proper fashion, the way Paul responds here. He says, three times I entreated God, but here's what happens to some people. They get bitter toward God. That's their response. Or they get cold in their spiritual life. Somebody will say, well, yeah, I used to go to church. I believe God saved me when I was 18 years of age, 25 years of age, but I went through a divorce, or I lost everything I had, or whatever it might be. And, yeah, I know I'm saved, but don't hand me that right now. They get cold toward the things of God. And what happens? Something begins to happen in their life. They begin to doubt God. They begin to doubt the Word of God. Sometimes they go into depression. Sometimes they become dependent on pills, alcohol, or some other, or stronger a drug. Sometimes they can't handle it, and they just check out of life and commit suicide. They can't deal with it. And my friend, imagine today the lost person, the person who does not have Christ as their Savior. having to deal with some of the adversities they have to deal with. Is it any wonder they jump off of buildings, mountains, run their cars 75 miles an hour into an abutment? Are all the kind of things, or just take a whole bottle of pills? They don't have God. They don't have any understanding. They don't understand what's going on in their life. To them, fate is the problem, and the problem is they can't handle it, and so what happens? They just check out. Leave a note. Going to take my life for this reason, that, or the other. The Apostle Paul said, here's the response. He said, I've learned. I am well content now with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, here's the thing I want us to understand. The key to the proper, listen now, the key to the proper response to adversity is understanding God's purpose for adversity. The key to the proper response to adversity is understanding God's purpose in adversity. And God does have some very, very clear purposes in His adversity. Sometimes He sends things in our life or lets them happen. I'm not talking about the things now that we get into, but we could involve those. One of the things He does, He allows adversity into our life to get our attention. Let's say, for example, that you're heading the wrong direction in your life. Maybe you've gotten a little careless in your Christian life. And so God allows or sends some adversity to grab your attention and to make you realize you're heading in the wrong direction. You are playing with fire. You are heading in a dangerous direction. If you keep going in that situation, you're going to suffer consequences for which you are going to suffer for years and years and years to come. And this is an interesting thing to me. The people who sit in church year after year, listen to the gospel, and God says, whatever man sows, he's going to reap. What he sows, more than he sows, later than he sows, and they hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it, and they think, but I'm going to be an exception. Oh, I know it's what the Bible says, but you see, you know what that is? That's pride. Oh, I know that's what God says for everybody else, but I'm going to be an exception. Whenever you place yourself above the law of God, my friends, you can count it for sure that you're going down. So one of the reasons that God sends adversity into our life is to get our attention. He wants to stop us from doing what? From wrecking our own life. A second is because of pride, as we mentioned before. God hates it. I believe above all other sins, He hates pride. It speaks of independence. Don't need God, don't need anyone else. And so God sends what? He sends that adversity in our life. And as you look at the Apostle Paul, what did he say? He says, I have found that in my deepest weaknesses, he says, here's what I've discovered. I've discovered this is my strongest moments. And so what does God do? He says he sends adversity to demonstrate his faithfulness. The Apostle Paul understood and learned something about the faithfulness of God he would never have understood any other way. How do you and I know that God is faithful? When he allows us to go through a time of great, painful, emotional, or physical adversity, and what does he promise? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So what does he do? He walks with us through it every step of the way. And just at the time we think, God, I can't handle any more at all, God says, yes, you can. And what does he do? He sends somebody or something or some message or something in our life to reassure us and to remind us of the faithfulness of God. You see, he allows adversity to teach us some things about himself, his faithfulness, and his love for us when you and I are going through a very difficult time. And what did the Apostle Paul say? He said, when I am weak, that's when I discover that I'm really strong. What did Paul say? He says, I've learned how to comfort others by doing what? By being comforted. What was he comforted from? Comforted from with adversity. When he was going through his deepest, darkest moments, God comforted him. And so what happens? The Apostle Paul, like David, are probably two of the greatest comforters in all the Word of God. I think more than likely, no matter what you and I suffer in adversity, if you get back in the Psalms, you'll find David suffered something so similar to what you're going through. You'll find the Apostle Paul went through something that's similar to what you are facing in your life. So when he says, in my deepest moments, he says, I've learned to be strong. Why? Because he says, I've learned to comfort. And he learned and began to experience the strength of God. When all of his physical energy was gone, God was there to release his supernatural energy within him. And I believe Paul would also say that one of the benefits of adversity is it's God's preparation for us not only to be able to minister to other people and to comfort them, but it's God's preparation for the next phase in your life and mine. I believe that adversity is one of God's choice tools for preparing us for the next experience in our life or the next phase in our life, no matter what it may be. And sometimes what is so painful today, we're able to look back years later and see that God was doing what? Equipping us and preparing us to be useful for his kingdom, useful in the lives of other people, to be a help, to be a testimony, to be a witness, to be a blessing to other people. And somebody says, well, I don't want to be that kind of blessing. And somebody says, well, you know, I'm not interested in being a blessing. I just want to get along with life. Let me remind you of something. You don't belong to you. I remember today, and I remember, it's been many years ago, I don't remember the day, but since I've been in Atlanta, probably somewhere in the early 70s or somewhere thereabouts, I remember exactly where I was on the expressway before they changed it. I remember exactly where I was on the expressway in Atlanta one day going to church, and I don't know what I was thinking about. It's just like God said to me out of the blue, just as clearly as if he was sitting in the car and turned to me and said, you don't belong to you, you belong to me. Clear, I didn't hear an audible voice, but God knew that I was going through something at that time that I needed to be reminded, hey, you don't have any rights. You gave those up the day you said, I do receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord. You don't have any rights. You don't belong to you. That's not your decision. That's my decision. I've already made it. And oftentimes, God has reminded me, I don't belong to me. You know what? Since you and I don't belong to each other, we can't tell God, Lord, don't send an adversity in my life. Get this out of my life quickly. I ask my church to pray for me. Usually I don't even ask them to pray for me if something happens, because they learned long time ago that if I get sick or something happens to me, they have learned not to pray for God to make me well. You say, that's strange. Let me tell you, you know, I taught them, or God taught them through me so well, it sort of backfired on me. Because now they say, God, just keep him out till he's learned whatever you want to teach him, because we can't wait to hear, because we're going to get it too. We're going to be able to learn through his adversity what you're in the process of teaching him. So you see, there's some things God's not going to remove until he gets good and ready to remove them. After I've learned my lesson, because what's he doing? He's getting you and me ready to do what? To be able to be a servant to someone else. You say, well, I'm 75 years of age. You ought to be the best servant on this ship. The more years you've got, the more experience you've got, the more faith you ought to have. And what happens? God has been using all these years to equip you to do what? To give yourself away to someone else. And the truth is, you and I are far more self-centered than we like to think we are. And I think Andy's message last night struck home so clearly. And that is, we're trying to control and to keep so much of what we've got when we ought to be giving it away. And listen, you know what? It goes when I go. And if I have it, I still have me. When I fully surrender myself, everything I have goes. So God has me, and God has all that I am to get the gospel out, to share with other people, to comfort them, to strengthen them. So God has a design in all of his adversity. Now, here's the bottom line. How do I respond? So I just want to give you four things. It works. Works every time. I learn it by failure, and I learn it by success. It works every time. How am I to respond when I'm facing something that is adversity, totally out of my hands, can't do anything about it? Pray and pray and pray, oh God, I want you to change this. And you know, the worst kind of adversity is the kind that I have to watch somebody I love hurt. That is the most difficult. Listen, somehow, even though it's tough on us when we're suffering it, when you have to stand by and watch somebody else hurt, and you can't do one thing to change it, how do we respond? How do we respond to that kind of adversity? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I want to read these verses again because he learned the lesson. I don't think he learned them quickly. He says, God said to him, my grace. Listen to this. This is the infinite grace that you and I love to sing about. It's the amazing grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that covered me in my adversity. He says, what? My grace is sufficient for you. Now, so we're not left out there all by ourselves. How do we respond? I want to give you four things. Remember now, all this is a work of God's grace in your life and mine. First of all, I must view the adversity as coming from God. It doesn't make any difference what it is. I have to view it as coming from God. Now, I learned that in probably, and I'm sure, one of the most difficult situations in my life. When I first went to First Baptist, I went as an associate pastor. I didn't want to go. I didn't like the idea, and I'll have to admit, I really was rebellious in my spirit. I didn't want to leave Florida where I was. I didn't want to be anybody's associate pastor. I didn't agree with the man who was the pastor of the church at that time, theologically. He was on the north, and I was on the south. Totally incompatible. And I thought, God, what in the world are you doing? I don't want to go. I don't like the idea. But I knew I had to go because God could. He made it so unmistakably clear. Couldn't have made it any clearer. Well, I was there about a year, and he resigned and left. And then I was there a year without anybody. And so after about 3 months, there was a group of about seven men who run the church. They controlled everything. And so they decided to get rid of me. And I don't know why they didn't decide to go out and get him another pastor. I wasn't a pastor. I was just an associate. But they made a foolish, silly, ridiculous mistake, proved they were in the flesh. Anyway, so they started a little campaign against me, which I had to live through for a year. And it was very difficult for me. And it got so bad, they would sing, we shall overcome Stanley. And they accused me of everything imaginable, and finally some guy socked me in the jaw in the pulpit, and, you know, just ridiculous things like that. So you think, well, how could that happen in the church? You'd be surprised what the saints will do, you know. But let me tell you what I learned through all of that. I was just in my late 30s, and I had never seen people act that way. People that I loved very, very dearly, whom I had heard stand up in front of the whole congregation and say, I've learned more about the Scripture since Charles Stanley's been here than I've known all of my life. And these are folks in their 60s and 50s and 70s, and just on and on they went. 1 week they loved me, the next week they would not even speak to me in church. I didn't understand that. And some of these folks I loved very dearly. So I had to wrestle through that. It's like God came to my rescue. And though I'd never read it, just like the Lord would say to me, I'd get in the prayer room and ask God, now, Lord, I know you sent me here. I don't understand what's going on. It's just like the Lord would keep reminding me, see all this from me, view all this from me. Don't look at anybody but me. Do not look at anybody, accuse anybody, blame anybody. Just look at me and remember, this is all coming from me. And I think, God, you wouldn't act like that. It's like God says, you view it from me, don't view it from anybody but me. Well, you imagine how I'd feel walking out on Sunday morning to preach and know there are about 300 folks out there who were committed to getting rid of me at any price. You know, I'd get in the prayer room on Sunday morning early, and I'd just pray and pray and pray and ask God to get me ready, and I could walk out there and act like everybody out there was just thrilled to death of me and just loved me. In fact, even I was I'd be amazed. I'd think, God, why am I not upset? You know, what It's like, and then of course during the week the devil would just work me over something terribly. I mean, just terribly. It's like God keeps saying to me, see it from me, see it from me, see it from me. He protected me from getting bitter. Because if I had acted in a normal, natural way, I would have become bitter. I would have become accusative, blaming, and all the rest. And then all these folks who love me and supported me would say, well, what they said about him was true. What they said about him was true. So I'm saying to you, the first response, no matter what it is, you have to see it from God. You say, but God wouldn't do this. I know he wouldn't do a lot of things. But you have to see it as that for some reason unknown to me in this life, God has allowed this to happen in my family or to me or in my business or in my relationship or in my church, whatever it is. God has allowed it. That's the first thing. The second principle is this. It's a prayer, and here's the prayer. And the prayer is not, oh God, why has this happened? Oh Lord, what am I going to do next? Now, here's the prayer. The prayer is this. Father, what is your goal for this adversity in my life? Write it down, friend. You're going to need it. Father, what is your goal for this adversity in my life? It doesn't make any difference if I brought it on, if Satan engineered the whole thing, or if God engineered it. That is my prayer. Father, what is your goal for this adversity in my life? If it's my sin and I got myself in a mess, then his goal is to discipline me, correct me, and bring me back into fellowship with him. If it is something Satan sent or God himself designed, but ultimately God has to allow it all, then what I have to ask is, Father, what is your goal? Now here's what that does. That keeps you from blaming someone else, looking to others, wanting to straighten them out, wanting to change them. It keeps your eye on you and God. Now listen. Here's what I've learned, and I think I've learned this. I won't say I've learned it totally. Usually, when something is going on and someone else is involved, I think I've learned this most of the time. I dare not say I've learned anything for fear I may not have. Or God check me out. He checks us out anyway. And that's this. No matter what's going on, who's behind it? I have to view it from God. I have to pray the prayer, Lord, what is your goal in this? Now, if I will deal with me, that is, no matter who's responsible out there that I can point my finger at and say, well, you know, the truth is they did engineer this. I have learned this, I think. If I will deal with me, God will deal with them. If I start trying to deal with them, I'm going to get in a mess. First of all, I can't deal with them. And secondly, my mind gets divided between me, God, and them. Then I have a real problem. But if I will deal with me and keep my focus upon God, God, what is your goal for this adversity in my life? And I deal with my responses and keep remembering that God has allowed this for some reason. I don't understand what it is. And I made you on my response, then friend, I'm going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned that the grace of God is sufficient. The third step is this. The third step is to surrender my life to him in this circumstance, in this adversity, no matter what it is. God, I yield to your will, no matter what you're up to, no matter what they're up to, no matter what happens, I yield to your will. Because I've just told you, Lord, I just ask you, what's your goal? And you see, before I even find out what his goal is, the answer, Lord, is yes to your will. Yes, 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 yes to your will, no matter what it is. Because God always has a goal for that adversity. And then the last step is by faith, I'm just going to rest in his omnipotent arms to take me through it and accomplish his goal in the process. Now, it doesn't make any difference how painful, how sudden, how prolonged, how deep, how intense. That's the way to respond to adversity. View it from God. Father, what is your goal for this adversity in my life? The answer is yes to your will, whatever you're trying to do. And Lord, by faith, I'm just going to rest in your omnipotence. My friend, can the omnipotence of God ever fail you? Never, never, never fail you. And what happens? You and I learn only by experience that the grace of... You know, when he says the grace of God is sufficient, you know what that means? It's plenty, no matter what I'm facing. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we love you and praise you. How loving and kind and gracious you are to allow us to walk through deep, dark, painful valleys when we don't even know which way to turn next. But to know in our heart, you made us a promise you could never break. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so surely we can keep our eye upon you, not upon others. Surely we can pray the prayer, Father, what's your goal in this adversity in my life? Surely we can say whatever your will is. Surely we can say, yes, Lord, by faith, I'm resting in you. And Father, I want to pray for somebody who's seated right here this evening who is saying, oh, God, you know my adversity. You know how my heart's hurting tonight. Oh, God, give me the courage and the strength to pray that prayer, to make that surrender, and to choose to rest my life in your hands. Father, I just want to thank you that you have never let any of us down. Never failed to keep a single promise. And when the fires of adversity are heating up, they'll never be able to reach the cooling power of your great grace. And so we love you. We praise you. We bless your name tonight. Thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.